the worst indictment against his own disciples was their lack of faith. Oh, ye of little faith! Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And run with patience the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Commanded to do two things there. In the first, lay aside every weight. Every weight. A weight is something that hinders one in running the race, but not necessarily something sinful, something wrong, something immoral, something unclean. No, it's just something that hinders our race. Of course, in hindering our race, it could become sinful. But the majority of us, and I'm not confessing your sins, this is just an observation. The majority of us have many things in our lives that dull our spiritual appetite, deaden our sensitivity to the things of God. Now, lay aside every weight. You have a different weight. I may have a different. All of us may have. But then he says, and the sin. He uses a definite article there, the sin, which designates one sin which all Christians possess. You and I, in common, have one sin. Some call it the besetting sin. It's the same for every Christian. And that one besetting sin is lack of faith. These men that David took, and when he set up his kingdom, established them in places of responsibility, were men of faith. They could handle the shield. They could protect themselves from the onslaught of Satan. Oh, ye of little faith. To me, faith is the simplest of all of the spiritual graces that a Christian can have. Faith is nothing in the world but confidence. Faith in a person is confidence in that person. Faith in God is confidence in God. Faith in Jesus the Christ is confidence in Christ. Now our Lord said he would not trust himself to man. That was the Lord. He wouldn't trust himself to man because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. Now, I come to ask this question. If lack of faith is your besetting sin and lack of faith is my besetting sin, what has God done to us that has caused us to lose our confidence in him? Has he ever misrepresented things to you? Has he ever failed to keep a promise that was made to you? Has he ever failed to provide, to care for you, to manifest his love and mercy towards you? And when you claim lack of faith in God, you're saying, I don't trust God. I don't trust God. I have no confidence in God. Faith is nothing in the world but confidence in God. Now, these men that rallied to David and eventually made up his cabinet were men of faith. These men, in the next place, were self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing. I don't like to use the word sacrifice in connection with the worship of a Christian. What can I sacrifice to God when all I am, all I have is from God? It's His. How can I give everything I have to Him when He's already bought it all? Now, He made a sacrifice for me. But when I give Him all I've got, there's still no sacrifice there because I'm not my own. He bought me, and He bought me with a price. But these men around David would sacrifice their life for Him. One day a group of them were engaged in conversation. Could have been a hot day. David could have been tired and exhausted from the toil of battle. But David said, "Oh, if I just had a drink of water from that well by my father's gate down there at Bethlehem, I think I'd be satisfied. I think, from what little knowledge I have of human nature, I think that maybe one man caught another man's eye, and then they caught a third man's eye. They kind of nodded, and those three slipped out. Let's get David that drink of water." And those three men went down through the valley filled with Philistines, in the camp and out of the camp, all the way through, down to Bethlehem, and they got a helmet full of water from that well where David drank as a boy. And they took it back to David and said, "Here, Master, where'd you get this?" "At the well." "You mean you went all through the Philistine camp and army down there and back to this stuff?" "He poured it out." He said, "I'll not drink it. That is as your blood. You gave your life to get that water from me. It's too sacred now, nothing." The men were brave. They were brave. Well, history is replete with men and women who are brave. I've got friends on the mission field. We had one couple from our church in India. This is another church. The young lady's mother died here in the States, and I contacted this couple. There they were, just a young couple in India, two little children. The children were 600 miles away up in the mountains at a school where the weather was livable. The young man in bed with a very, very sickening disease of the stomach. And the young lady experiencing blindness at that time because of some filthy disease in the eyes that contracted. They're alone, the children 600 miles away, her mother 13,000 miles away over there alone. You have to be brave. You have to be brave. And yet, sometimes our sense of bravery is so dull that we are afraid. We are afraid to go next door and witness to someone the Lord has put upon our heart. You definitely know the Lord wants you to witness to Him. You get scared. You become frightened. You begin to shake all over and say, "Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord." Or we do like several have done me. It's not an uncommon experience for one to come to me and say, "Brother Wilson, the Lord has put a Jew on my heart, and I want you to go speak to him. I said, I misunderstood you. Would you mind repeating this? Yes, sir. The Lord has put a Jew on my heart. I said, hold it right there. On whose heart did the Lord put this Jew? Mine. I said, well, you go. Try to pass the buck. Afraid. But these men around David were not afraid. Just 400 of them, withstanding the armies of Saul. These men were sacrificial. In the next place, we learn of these men that they were wise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. These men were wise. We're told that they were well versed, and they were instructed in the things pertaining to Israel. They knew what was going on with Israel. They knew what was going to happen to Israel. They were instructed in the things to come. And the greatest area of ignorance on the part of too many Christians is in the area of what is to come. Now, preacher, you can have all that pie in the sky. Just so I get to heaven, that's all I want. Just so I get to heaven. Ignore the majority of the Word of God. They want to know nothing about tomorrow. They want to know nothing about heaven. They want to know nothing about the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They want to know nothing about our responsibility to God. They want to know nothing about the rewards for the faithful, chastisement for the unfaithful. They're not interested. These men around David, coming from the atmosphere in which they were born and reared, now we find them instructed in the things pertaining to Israel. And there's not a one of you present but what can be instructed. The Holy Spirit of God will guide you and lead you in the study of this book. They were wise men. In the next place, these men were disciplined. It said of them, they never broke rank. Every man stayed in his place. No one aspired to a higher position. Content to be where they were placed in David's army, and they never broke rank. The work of the Lord suffers at times because of jealousy between the workers. It has been said that ministers are among the most jealous of people. I don't think they've ever decided whether the doctors or the lawyers or the preachers of which is the most jealous. But there's a place for everyone in the work of our Lord. And happy is that person who is where God wants him during that which God wants him to do. And I've got this to tell you. And I think of it myself. My responsibility to God is for you and this area in the ministry of the Word. I'm not responsible for the 150,000 or the 200,000 or the millions that one like Billy Graham can address. I'm not responsible for that. I'm responsible for this. And I'll stand before God and answer to Him for my faithfulness to this charge and not what I would have done if I was in some other place. Now, these men were disciplined. They had their place, and they were satisfied. They were satisfied in their place. Many a person has failed in the ministry because his aspirations are for the biggest and the richest and the finest, and he looks upon each charge, so to speak, as a stepping stone to the other. My advice to those who have gone out into the ministry under my ministry has been no matter where the Lord puts them. I said, do your work as if you expected to stay here the rest of your life, because this maybe is where the Lord will lead you. You just be true to where the God Almighty has put you. In the last place, these were men of one purpose. They had one purpose. And their one purpose in life was to make David king. And our one goal and our ambitions and our hopes and aspirations should be to see him crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've said many times and for many years, one reason I have a consuming desire for our Lord to return is this. I want those scenes over there in Israel that witnessed his humiliation, his seemingly ignominious defeat. I want those very scenes to witness his glory and his power. And that's what will happen when he comes back and his foot touches the Mount of Olives. That old mountain will cleave in two from the east to the west. Part of it moved to the north and part of it to the south, and the great valley created into which will be drawn all the enemies of God, and then will follow the battle of Armageddon, in which the blood will flow vital bit deep to the horses for some 150 miles down through that valley created and opened up by the foot of our Lord touching the Mount of Olives. These are the ones David gathered around him. These are the ones the Lord is gathering about him today. Where is the King of the Jews? He's in exile. But he is preparing a provisional government with individuals taken from you and all other Christians to serve in his cabinet. There'll be 7 years of intimacy with him in the heavens before he comes back and sets up his kingdom here upon the earth. And in those 7 years, at the judgment seat of Christ, he'll evaluate the work and faithfulness and loyalty of all, and then assign certain positions to which individuals have attained. Where's the King of the Jews? I'll tell you where he is. He's getting ready. He's getting ready to form that provisional government and then to establish it. Father, how we thank thee this morning for thy word. Thy word which enlightens us concerning tomorrow. We thank thee, Father, simple childlike faith thou hast given us to believe and to accept thy word. Now, Father, perhaps I've spoken this morning to one or more who knows not the Lord as their Savior. This morning, perhaps they'd walk the aisle and say, Brother Wilson, I believe on Jesus the Christ. I'm receiving him as my Savior. Lord, grant that thy will might be done. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.